Well, this morning, as we consider our text, I'd like to preach as its theme, Jesus as the consoler of our souls. So that when we are plagued and we are troubled by our sin, we would see Him as the only one who can comfort and console us. When our conscience is aflame and we are unsure of our standing before God, we would see Him as the only one who comforts and consoles the sinner who has faith in Him. And as we observe Simeon today, and next week, Lord willing, we'll observe Anna. When we, like them, are at death's door and doubt grips our heart about what happens next, like Simeon, we would simply look unto Jesus and have consolation and comfort. It's a blessed thing to have the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, friends, that you have it for yourself. He is the only one who can console us no matter what troubles afflict our soul. You know, some people, when they're troubled, they'll run to alcohol, they'll run to drugs, they'll run to the lusts of the flesh. But what are we called to do? We're called to look unto Jesus and to look to Him for comfort and consolation. For He alone can give you the consolation your soul really needs, friend. The assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I hope some of you children have picked up the catechism from that, for you have memorized it. Because by faith in Him, boys and girls, you know that your sins are forgiven, that you have a right standing before God, based entirely on Christ's merits and not mine, that heaven is open to you, as you heard last week. In Him, friends, I am consoled that I will persevere to the very end, for He says He has me in His hand. In Him, I am consoled at death's gate, because it is not my righteousness, but His that will save me to the uttermost. And I'm able to say at death with Simeon, as you have heard it in the Word, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. It's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to have the consolation and comfort of Christ as your own. And I pray you have received it yourself by faith. But with that, to introduce our theme, the comfort of Christ, at least as we see it from this text, let's consider His consolation as it comes to us in this text under three headings that are on your outline. First, this comfort is found in the Word of God. Second, it is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, it is even found in death for the believer as we consider Simeon. But first, as we consider that it is found in the Word, every comfort, child of God, that you need for life and death is found in the Holy Word of God. And that's what you need to realize, because as you go and your soul is troubled, you will be tempted to go any place else but the Word of God for comfort. If your soul needs comfort today, for whatever reason, you will find it, I assure you, but rather God assures you, you will find it in the Word of God, which is where you ought to go. It's not found, comfort is not found in the platitudes of men, but in the sure and certain Word of the Lord. To find comfort, you will find it in its promises, won't you, friends? And you will know that all will be well for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you would just take it up and read in the Spirit. So in that vein, let's consider Simeon, who I was thinking of it as I was thinking of this man who is waiting on the promises of the Word of God to come to fruition. I remembered what was said of Abraham, which is said of every child of God who has faith, that Abraham was a man who did not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Simeon is a man of faith like Abraham. All his life, he was looking forward to the promises of the Word of God, and he was fully persuaded, child of God, as you must be too, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And so he lived his life, the entirety of it, not staggering at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. And as we come to Simeon this morning, we'll note that, and this is why I read more of the passage, he's the first of two older saints that you see in this text, Simeon and Anna. They were waiting to depart from this life, but the Lord was going to show them the Lord Jesus Christ before they left. They were waiting for the consolation and salvation of God's people, waiting for Christ because God's Word promised that they would see Him. And with Anna, Simeon was one of two witnesses then in this chapter, friends, that saw Jesus to testify that He is the Christ. What does the law say, boys and girls? At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall every matter be established. Deuteronomy 19:15. And the reason these two witnesses are here is so that you would know without the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Christ. Do you remember back, I know it's been a while now, to the very beginning of Luke's gospel and his purpose in writing it? As he said to Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he brings two witnesses to bear that you would know according to the law. Here we have the law again, don't we, boys and girls, just like last week. According to the law, boys and girls, you can have certainty that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Two witnesses, God's testimony that Jesus is our Redeemer, so that you can be comforted with certainty. Isn't certainty a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing to have certain knowledge that Jesus is our Redeemer. You know, as we go through the sermon, what I want you to take away, if nothing else, especially in this first heading, is that the Word of God is full of comfort like this. And we just ignore it so often. Two witnesses given by the grace of God to establish according to the law that you have the comfort of knowing the true Savior. Well, in verse 25, you hear that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that verse then is establishing the theme by which I would like to preach this text. And the consolation he was waiting for is a consolation that was promised in the Old Testament. For as we will see this afternoon, when the prophets trumpeted the judgment of God against Israel, they also preached and proclaimed future mercies, future consolation that would come, that out of Zion one day a Redeemer would come to forgive God's people and give her comfort. As I was thinking of this, I was also thinking of our series in Hosea, boys and girls. Do you remember back to Hosea 2, verse 14? What did the Lord say to his harlot bride? I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak what? Comfort to her. This is the comfort that Simeon and Anna remembered. This is the comfort that they were looking forward to. You think about it, year after year, they were undoubtedly singing Psalm 130, verse 8, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. They were looking forward to that. When is the day coming when this would happen? And that was the comfort that they sought first and foremost. And this is the comfort that all of us need. Redemption from all our iniquities. It's the greatest comfort you can have, knowing that all of your sins are forgiven. It's the comfort that we need, friends, that each and every one of our sins, no matter how heinous, has been forgiven and forgotten by God. What a tremendous comfort that is. Can anything compare to that comfort, friend? There is no comfort for your soul without this knowledge. Because as sinners, we have rebelled against our holy God, our Creator, and we are condemned for it. The comfort that comes out of the Word of God is this remarkable promise that God will forgive His people of their rebellion. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 2. You listen to this language again. And this is why I've chosen this as the theme for this text. Listen to this. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And this is a declaration to the ministers of God, especially John the Baptist. We will see this a little later as we come to John the Baptist. This is the charge given to the minister of God. Comfort ye, comfort my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished or ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That means she has received more than enough to cover her sins. That promise was given 700 years before Christ came to this temple. For a long time, you think of it, a faithful remnant of Israel waited for this comfort to arrive. For centuries, it was their faith in the promise of God's word that sustained them generation to generation to generation. Because the word of God promised they would have comfort, and they took God's word as truth and they believed it. They did not stagger at the promises of God. And that's what Simeon did. He knew God's consolation would come because he was a man of the word of God. He said what? Let your servant depart in peace according to your word. He was a man that's all about the word of God. And you have to think about why it is that the word of God tells us that we are not to stagger at the promises of God. Because, friends, it can be very hard for our carnal flesh to believe in such gracious and precious promises. Think about Simeon. Think of his hard providences. He lived among an apostate people, for the most part, totally apostate. He lived under Rome's subjugation. The religious leaders were utterly corrupt. And yet in all of that, he believed every word of God and did not stagger at its promises. He said in his heart, "My God is no liar." He said, "My God will bring His consolation into the world, and He will bring Christ." This is what we need to see. Even before He ever saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, He had this consolation. Because why? He was promised it. Do you remember back to Hebrews 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So you have to understand, this man was already consoled before he saw Jesus. Consider how Hebrews 11, I just preached on it not too long ago, so hopefully this is fresh in your mind. Consider those who came before Simeon, those who died before seeing Jesus in the temple. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but what? Having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They embraced the promises of God. Thomas Manton put it this way, and I thought, especially for such a notable divine, he said, they hugged the promises. They hugged the promises. Pilgrims and strangers on this earth, my brothers and my sisters, you must embrace every promise of God tightly by God's grace. And when you do, you will in this life have the comfort on each and every one, even before they come to pass. That is the testimony of faith in Christ that makes you embrace God's promises, to make you taste and see that He is good even before His work has come to completion, just as Simeon did. Children of God, you are to believe in God's promises and be comforted by them. Each day, I don't have to remind you of this, maybe I do. Each day you will face a test of whether or not you believe God's promises are true. Each day you will be tested. Can God really provide? You'll ask, can God provide a way of escape from this temptation? You'll wonder, will I, in your darkest days when your conscience is troubled, will I, with all my sins, make it to heaven? You will say, will Jesus really come back someday to redeem this world utterly? Those are all questions that question the promises that are found in God's word that says all of those things are yea and amen in Christ. First Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There are great and precious promises for the child of God all throughout the word of God. You have to believe them. You're going to be robbed of comfort in this life when your faith does not grab hold of each and every exceedingly great and precious promise, to believe in them and embrace them, to hug them even, as Manton said. And Manton's use of the word hug just sort of stuck in me this week. Because a hug, you know this, is an embrace that comforts, isn't it? It's a comforting embrace. And that's what we do when we embrace the promises of God. They comfort us. And so, speaking of faith now, I want you to consider next, as we consider Simeon the man, I want you to consider his standing before God. In verse 25, the Holy Spirit calls him two things: just and devout. Just and devout. Now, you might think, as so many of us think, that means that this man was cut of a different cloth than you and me. For he is just and devout, and often those terms don't seem to describe you or me. So let's consider what the Holy Spirit means by that. First, he is called just. That is, he is justified or righteous in God's eyes. And you say, that's so unlike me, because I am a sinner and I have done evil things. Simeon is so unlike me. I can never be just before God and in His eyes. And yes, that would be true, friends, if it weren't for the gospel. The man was just because he was justified. His righteousness and his standing before God came from his faith in the Savior that was expressed in his belief in the promises of God. What does the scripture say? Boys and girls, Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Where did Abraham's standing come from? It was in his faith. It came from believing in God. Simeon, then, you have to understand, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the glory of that is that can be said of you and me as well, if we have faith. Do you believe this promise of the word? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You are called justified, believer. You are called just in God's eyes if you have faith in Christ. And the faith which believes in the promises of God is a justifying faith. And the beauty of the gospel, if you've never considered it before, is that sinners who are unjust and wicked like me can be called just. It's an astonishing thought. But what does the word say again? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the who? The ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that a remarkable thing? God calls ungodly people just when they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness as a free gift. So when you hear that Simeon was just, do not be mistaken. He did not have another pathway to be called just. He is called just because he is a man who is a sinner saved by grace. Called just because he believed that God will justify the ungodly man who has faith in Jesus. And if you do not have saving faith in Christ, this is a promised comfort that you need to lay hold of for yourself, friend. If you know your sin, brothers and sisters, if you know your sin, even unbeliever, you know that you could never in a trillion years atone for it all. Simply put your faith in the Lord and be saved. And marvel, as so many of us marvel, that me, myself, the chief of sinners, could be called just in the sight of God. Is it not a true comfort for the sinner to know that they are seen as just in God's eyes simply by faith? And the more that I grow to know my own sin, I can say with sincerity that it comforts me more today, though I am more sanctified than on the day I believed, first believed, it comforts me more today to know that God justifies the ungodly as I see more and more of my sin. But Simeon also displays one of the fruits of saving faith. The Holy Spirit says he is just and devout. He was devout. That is, he walked in accordance to faith. Boys and girls, what does the scripture say? Faith without works is dead. Believer, you are all called to be a devout person. It is the fruit of being just. But get the order straight, boys and girls. You don't become devout to be just. You are just, and God makes you devout. You cannot earn your just standing by doing works of piety. But when God's Spirit gives faith to a man or woman to justify them by faith, He gives them surely a devout heart. Boys and girls, this might help you in that. The word devout comes from the word devoted. That's where that comes from in English. There is never meant to be a kind of Christian who is just but not devoted to the Lord. It is a contradiction in terms. It is contrary to saving faith. Boys and girls, maybe you observe your parents. Maybe you observe your parents and you see how your parents are committed to coming to church. You see how they are driven to be pious in the home, how they spend their time in the things of the Lord, that they make Christ their highest priority in your life as well. Why? It is because the faith that justified them makes them devout because Christ has comforted them so greatly. And out of love to the Savior, they wish to express their devotion to Him. Friends, boys and girls, be devoted to the Lord if you have saving faith. All that to say, God's consolation is found in His Word and no place else, friends. And so when we consider our next heading, we find that this Holy Word and all of its promises and all of its comforts are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we consider next. When Simeon, in our text, was looking for the fulfillment of God's promised consolation, what do you notice about him? You notice he was on the lookout for a person, wasn't he? He was looking for a person. He was looking for the Christ. Because he knew out of God's word that comfort was promised in a person. One text that displays it is Isaiah 61. 700 years again before Christ. Listen to this. Simeon knew it was a person that came to give comfort. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the person speaking, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And listen to this, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Look at the exchange here. And you think about Christ on the cross. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Isaiah 61 proclaims a man is coming who is going to bring comfort to sinners who mourn, who is going to bring blessings to the brokenhearted, who is going to give them a garment of praise to replace their spirit of heaviness. And the one who speaks, do you notice, he says, this is my work. The Lord has sent me to bind the brokenhearted and has sent me to comfort all who mourn. And that is who Simeon came to meet that day at the temple, isn't it, friends? Jesus Christ. And we know that for utter certainty because in Luke chapter 4, just a couple of chapters hence, we see Jesus pick up the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue, and he preaches one of the most profound and yet shortest sermons that you might find in the Word of God, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in me. I have come to bring comfort, he says, in other words, to a world of sinners. And that was his sermon. He is the one who comforts you, friends. For what did he say? All ye who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. He says there is no other place to find comfort but in Jesus Christ. You have no comfort in your own goodness, friend, for you have none. There is no place to find comfort in the law of God because you break it daily. There is no place to find comfort in philosophy, for all philosophies are bankrupt. There's no place to find comfort in any religion outside of Christ because they don't have Christ and they have no place for comfort. The only place you can go for comfort is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the thought that God has come in the flesh to die for my sins on the cross, to live a righteous life I could never live, and He has given me His perfect righteousness, as we heard last week, simply by faith. What religion, what philosophy, what works of your own can give you comfort like that, friends? Absolutely nothing can. Because no other philosophy or religion, as I have said, has a Christ to console you. A Christ who says, though your sins are great, I will pardon you by my own blood. Who assures you, you think of these comforts in the Word of God, what does He say? He says, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49. Think about that. As we think about how we are unjust and unrighteous naturally. On the palms of immortal and eternal God is my name engraved. My name, the name of a sinner, engraved on the palms of Christ, said never to be forgotten by Him. What greater comfort can you receive today, friends? What else could give you such comfort in this life or in the next? You remember the thief on the cross as we remember that He will not forget us as we are engraved upon the palms of His hands. You remember the thief on the cross. What did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Engraved, friends, as he was on the palms of his hands, the Lord never forgot him. And he is in paradise today, friends, with the Savior. As you will be too, if you have faith in him. You think of this man. He is a thief condemned to die, a great sinner, a great criminal, not forgotten by the Lord, as unjust as he was, and now is in paradise this moment. And you think about it as we go back to thinking about Simeon, a just and devout man. In the moment that thief believed on the cross, he became a just and devout man. Such things should astonish us. That is the comfort of Christ. Friends, as we consider comfort in Christ and we consider the promises of God, you need to remember that it is in Christ that God said all his promises and comforts are yea and amen. Every promise of God is fulfilled in him, in Christ alone. Every promise of God is confirmed in him. Everything the word promises is found in Jesus. The primacy of Jesus Christ is through and through the scripture. This book itself is a testament to Jesus Christ our Lord. It's entirely so a testament to Jesus Christ. Consider verse 32 in our text. Jesus is called the glory of thy people Israel. The one that at the time, that Savior who was a baby is the glory of Israel. He is the glory of the church. On the very front of your bulletin, as we consider the primacy of Christ, you have that wonderful verse that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1 verse 18. Our salvation and our comforts are all in him. So he must have the preeminence, friends. Because after seeing Jesus in verse 30, what does Simeon say? When he saw Christ, he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He said it after seeing Jesus Christ. Your salvation is utterly bound up and wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Jesus is to see salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. And as we consider that affection that Simeon had to see the promises of God fulfilled now in the Christ child, the remarkable thing you and I need to remember is this. Simeon loved Jesus before he ever saw Jesus, didn't he? You know, he desired to see Christ. And I wonder if before the Lord promised he would see Christ before his death, he ever prayed, "Lord, I would see the blessed Savior. Would you allow me to see with mine own eyes the Savior of your people?" Because it is very evident that before he ever met Jesus, before he ever took Jesus in his arms, he loved the Savior and he was comforted by him. And the reason for this is that the promise of God, when it meets with the Holy Spirit in your heart and faith, it sheds the love of Christ into your heart. It pours out the love of Christ into you. He pours the love of Christ into your heart. Simeon did not have to see Jesus or hold Jesus to love Jesus. And isn't that wonderful for us? Isn't that wonderful for us who stand on this side of the cross? That is the point of contact with you and me, isn't it? We have not seen Jesus, but what does the scripture say? You love him regardless. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a remarkable thing to love Jesus without ever seeing Jesus. But the saints before his advent loved him. And the saints after his cross love him as well. In the same way that the Holy Spirit has united us to our Savior and has given us a heart after Christ. And it is that Holy Spirit that twice, just as last time we saw the law of God was brought to witness multiple times, this time we're seeing the Holy Ghost be brought to witness twice. In verse 25, Simeon had the Holy Ghost upon him. In verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it is the work of the Holy Ghost for you to see and know Jesus in this way. And you think about this. How many at the temple that day walked right past the Savior of the world and didn't know who they were walking past? To them, an ordinary baby, utterly unremarkable, unlike the images that we should not make, unlike those images, there's no halo there saying this is the Christ child. But this was the Savior of the world come to His holy temple. And very few could see that day because the Holy Spirit did not open their eyes to see Him. What was Paul's prayer? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We need our eyes opened by the Lord to see Him. And that may be you today. Maybe you have heard of Jesus. Maybe you've had Jesus preached to you. Maybe the Word of God has been opened to you and you have just passed Him by, never giving Him a second thought your entire life. So I pray, if that is you, that today the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see Jesus as Simeon saw Jesus at the temple, but also how Simeon saw Jesus before he ever came to the temple. And how we, who have never seen Jesus with our own eyes, love Him, though we have not seen Him with our own eyes. That the Holy Spirit would enable you to see Jesus through His Word and by faith. And as we remember this theme of comfort, you need to remember that though Christ is in heaven above, we have His comfort applied to us today by the Holy Spirit, don't we? What is He called? Especially in the King James translation. He's called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. What did Jesus say? I'm present with you for a time and you are comforted by that. But when I go away, I will not leave you orphans. I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, and He will bring all things to your remembrance, friends. Even today, you have the comfort of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says as much, for He unites you to Christ, and He brings down the love of Christ to your heart, and He opens your heart to Jesus Christ, and He is always with you if you have faith, giving and applying the mercy and love of Jesus. And what you have to also see as we consider our theme of comfort from this text, that the comfort that you and I receive that is so remarkable, that calls sinners justified in God's eyes, is also a costly comfort. And as I prepared this sermon, I really did wrestle with the fact I did not have enough time to cover in one sermon the entirety of this text. I think I've cut out a whole sermon's worth of material that I could have preached on today. But look at Simeon's prophecy to Mary in verse 34. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And here's the thing that we want to consider. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword was going to pierce Mary's soul. Why? It was because of her son's suffering. She was going to be so grieved that he suffered to bring us the comfort of our salvation. so grieved to see her son, who only blessed and never reviled, who only saved and never harmed anyone, that he was going to be struck down, the sinless Son of God, holy and harmless, crucified for sinners, by sinners. And Mary's soul was pierced when he was pierced. Simeon knew this was going to happen because he knew the promise of God, didn't he? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. If you are a believer, you have received unspeakable and glorious comforts, but it also came at an unspeakable cost to the Savior. One that pierced Mary's soul. Simeon knew the promise of God in Isaiah 53. He knew that that child that undoubtedly Mary and Joseph were rejoicing over at the temple that day would be stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. The chastisement of our peace, our comfort, would have to go upon him. So that you and I, the unjust and the ungodly, those of us who have faith, can be called just. Christ would have to die the death of the sinner in our place. For he hath made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was a costly comfort. It cost the Savior his life and the torments of God's wrath so that we can receive the comfort of God. A sword pierced Mary's soul, and as we remembered our communion service, it pierces our heart too when we remember that it was our sin that placed him on the cross. And we remembered how bittersweet it is that Jesus Christ was pierced to comfort us. Praise God, though, that 3 days after his death, he triumphed over the grave, was resurrected, and ascended to God's right hand, which enables us to then consider our final heading, because without that truth, we would never have consolation in our death. But before we speak of the comforts of death as we see it in Simeon, let me speak of the comfort of old age to the believer. You know, the unbeliever despairs of growing old. Their body breaking down and the grave beckoning before them. But here you have a man who is old, Simeon. Next week you'll see a woman who is old and ready to die as well. But both these saints flourished and bore fruit at old age because they were conformed and comforted by the promises of God. A Christian in old age is actually a remarkable soul. A Christian in old age is a remarkable soul. Some of you saints are getting older. You are years closer to meeting the Savior face to face than many of us are. And the encouragement I want to give to you is to look at men and women like Simeon and Anna and run your race with vigor till the very end. Do you not remember Psalm 92? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Here we are in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Growing old as a Christian is actually a blessed thing, because you still produce fruit to the very end. And you, I guess I have to be careful who I look at right now, but you are a great gift from God to us who are younger, beloved. You can tell us younger saints with conviction and with experience, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You can say that to us And you can say it not just knowing the scripture, which is important, but also having lived it out. With the Lord delivering you time and time again, you can encourage us, friends, with that thought. The Lord uses you to bring us comfort. You will still bear fruit in old age, believer. You will be fat and flourishing. And in the scripture, that is a blessed thing. You know, for many of us, even the older saints here, the best is likely yet to come in terms of Christian experience. It was the case for these saints, wasn't it? The very best thing, seeing Jesus in the flesh, came at the very end of their life, as they came near the end of their race. So anticipate that the Lord will have you bear fruit that you don't even know of yet, as you march on to the end of your days, believer. Growing old is a comforting thing if you grow old in Christ. You remember, and I thought it was interesting because this was unplanned once again. Last Lord's Day, I preached on the fact that the Christian is freed from the fear of death out of Hebrews 2:15. That Jesus Christ holds the key of death in His hand. And that for the believer, He sends death in love to bring us to His side when the good works He has prepared for us from before the foundation of the world are completed. See that same truth in Simeon this morning. Verse 28, then He took him up in His arms and blessed God and said, Lord, lettest Thou Thy servant, what? Depart in peace according to Thy word. The man said, Lord, I have seen Jesus. Now let me depart in peace. Because he was told he would die after he saw Christ. And so he says, let me depart. Isn't that a beautiful word? That's the word for the Christian, for death, is depart. That's the word that is often used. Because at the end of his life, he would say with the apostle, the time of my what? Departure. Same language. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Christian sees death as a departure. There's no fear in death. There ought not be fear in death for the believer. He had a perfect peace about him. And if you remember when the apostle in 2 Timothy 4 is saying the time of my departure is at hand, what was the apostle's next blessed thought after that? It was his anticipation of seeing Jesus in heaven. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the connection to you, friend. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Simeon and Paul, they knew that when they departed, they were going to receive a crown of righteousness because they what? Loved Jesus' appearing. You and I will also receive the crown of righteousness before our very Savior if we love His appearing as well. The Holy Ghost told Simeon that he would see Jesus before he died. And I come to tell you, if you believe, the Holy Ghost tells you that you will see Jesus after you die if you have faith. It is a sure promise, beloved. We are confident, and this is where I get this promise. I didn't make it up. It's not a platitude. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And in Revelation 22, verse 4, and they shall see His face. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Isn't that interesting? Your name graven in the palm of His hands. His name on your forehead, ever present before you. That's where your departure takes you, friends. To see the face of Christ. And that is why it is called departure for the saints. It is the next stop on the way to the heavenly kingdom in heaven. And so Jesus is your comfort in death as well. Boys and girls, some of you know this, but what is the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? What is the answer? Beautiful answer. How's the answer begin? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus. That is the comfort that the believer has. So be comforted as you near death if you belong to Jesus. You can say at your deathbed, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I am ready to see God. I am ready to see God. I go in peace. I don't go in fear of judgment. For I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior. And He says to me by His word, another precious promise. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's a promise. Are you comforted by that? That is your consolation in Christ, and it is mine too. But if you're not in Him, if you're not a believer in Christ, what peace do you have in death? It's not a departure to a better place, as so many believe, but it is a place to be feared that you will go to. You have no standing before God. You are called unjust and wicked for your sins. This last year, so many have been taken suddenly, haven't they? So many have thought they had many, many decades left ahead of their life, not having made peace with God through Jesus Christ, and now they have to stand before the judge without the merits of Jesus Christ. And that is a sobering thought. And if that is you, friends, you will not leave this world in peace. And this fallen world, with all of its troubles and tribulations, is as good as life is ever going to get for you. And isn't that a sorrowful thought? Eternal life will be an eternity of misery and death for you, because your sins will have to be reckoned with, and the debt you owe for sin must be paid, because the Lord says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked, in Isaiah 48:22. And that might seem to be a very hard word for you today, friend, and it is. But it's only a hard word if it were a word without hope. Because, you know, a lot of times we quote that verse. But do you know what comes in the very next chapter, friends? Very soon after that word is God's promise to give His Son for sinners. Isaiah 49 says, He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. No peace for the wicked, yet out of love God sent His Son into the world to be salvation to the ends of the earth. If you believe that promise today, friends, your standing before God changes instantly. You go from being called the wicked to being called the just, without having to do anything to atone for your sin. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is my only hope, and that is my only comfort, and I hope it is yours too. And so to see the word, as we come to the end, as we see the word of God, if we see it as full of Christ, it is to receive the comfort of Christ. Believer, if your conscience is aflame today, and you are unsure of your standing before God, if you have faith and you repent of your sin, I hope that this word is a word of comfort to you today. And that word comfort, I don't know how many times it has been said today. That word comfort has repeated itself throughout the sermon. And the reason why is because that word is found throughout God's word, and it always inexorably points you to Jesus Christ. So I pray that the Spirit of God has made you behold Jesus in faith today. That having left this place, you will say in your heart, whom having not seen, I love having great comfort like Simeon, that you can depart this world at any time, friend, at any time in peace, because you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Simeon did, bless God for Jesus Christ and the comfort he brings. Amen. Please rise.